Hospitality through this weekend. Would you turn that so it blows just a little the other way? We're much indebted to the grace of God this morning. Feel the burden of being humbled by His grace. And just give you a little information this morning that I was up early at the hotel this morning and sleep was elusive, as it often is when you're old and tired, and your body needs rest, but you have aches and pains that are not easy to overcome. So I went outside and I miss the pleasantness of my own environment at home.
Gotcha.
It's too hot here. I know you all think that it's not really hot, but at 6 in the morning, but it is compared to home. And the sounds are different, and I hear no traffic at home. I hear birds and, you know, that sort of thing. But out this morning, then went back into the hotel to have a cup of coffee before they opened the dining area, and bumped into a fella that made me look very, very, very small, and I appreciated that. I said, "You're one tall fella." And he says, That's all of the conversation I could get. And there's a sweet little lady that works there, and she came around after a while, and she spoke to him, and he moved on. And she said, "Do you know who that is?" And I said, "No." She said, "That is Dexter Manley." And he goes out to the Church of Restoration out on Route 55. And when I thought back about it, I can tell you, I'm glad I got a out of him and not more. if you knew Dexter Manley as a NFL football player.
Yeah.
But he was in a sweet disposition. I mean, he just, you know, he's one of those kind of guys that probably didn't really want any conversation out of you, but was, I mean, you know, not every day do you have some big guy say, "Boy, you're a big guy." But thankful that you know, we live in a world where we bump shoulders once in a while with people that are famous in one way or another. And, you know, for some, it may be infamous rather than famous. But nevertheless, when we think about the wondrous grace of Almighty God, and we're thinking about prayer this morning, I would have us all know that if you are like I am, there are times when you have a desire of your heart that you may not relish releasing to others or sharing with others. But you have an intercessor with God that knows what's in your heart at every moment. And every burden of your heart, you can take to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think about tired and weary, our lives get that way. when we think about tired and weary in a spiritual sense, our lives get that way. When we think about the spectrum from, you know, a lot of folks talk about, we've all read it, that we have the date we were born, 1948, and whatever the end of it is, and the dash in between. A lot of folks have made a lot of comments or written a lot of articles about the dash, how we live our life in between. In that spectrum of life, we have a lot of aspirations in the beginning. And at some point in time, I turned 40 and I thought, you know, I might make it to 80. And you think, well, I'm about to the mountaintop, you know, here. You turn 45, and in a heartbeat, you're thinking, I'm not making it to 90. You realize that when you're waiting to reach the pinnacle, that you may very well be well past it. And our time is always ready. We never know the mind or the purpose of God. But we do know this, that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And that is a wonderful, wonderful consolation in a world that is riven with disasters, that is torn asunder in turmoils of one kind or another. I was watching the news this morning, and they have the riot police out in Jerusalem. I don't know what the riots are in Jerusalem at this point, but it is nothing new. It is constant in many, many years and times. And I think about the scripture that says that we will look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, upon Jerusalem. Jerusalem has never been without conflict and chaos. So when we think about the writer saying that to look upon Zion, to look upon Jerusalem, the city of our solemnities, our solemn occasions, and the quietness, he's not talking about a natural city. He's talking about Zion. He's talking about the place of God. He's talking about where God meets us. And when we think that we endeavored to speak yesterday, I guess it was, about this trek or this journey that we're on. I have a cousin whose wife is dying with lung cancer. They opted for nothing more than minimal treatment, trusting God and not believing that much was going to make a difference. And hospice is in, and they've brought Louise home, and Richard had put on his Facebook page, I guess, which I'm not a part of, but I hear the news that he was at home with his wife as she began her journey. You know, sometimes we get real philosophical and we start thinking about beginning our journey. We have to understand that death is the end of our journey. We need to respect death and understand it for what it is. But our journey of life begins when death says that this life is over, and our journey of life, everlasting and eternal, begins at the funeral of this life. And I realize that many today want to have some great and philosophical things to say about death. And I would prefer myself to think of death as just a passing. But to think of it as just a passing, we have to have an understanding in our heart, okay, that we're not going to nothing, that we're not going to the narrow limits of the tomb to be in soul sleep or annihilation of the soul. In order to understand the happiness of passion, we need to understand that God has promised us eternal life.
Amen.
And not life eternal as it is here, but a life that is eternal in a sublimity that we cannot fully fathom while we live here. Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians about God having blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places.
Amen.
It's when the heavenlies come down to where we are, and they're a foretaste of what every day in glory will be like. Yesterday, when we spoke about that the conflicts that we live in here today, Apostle Paul said that he was pressed on every side, that he was perplexed, persecuted, cast down, and many things. But he said, these work for us an exceeding weight of glory.
Yeah.
What he's saying is that the sadder this world becomes to us, the more pressed we feel in spirit, the more cast down we are, the more life bears upon us, the more it stirs our heart to that life which is to come. And Paul said that our afflictions are light in comparison to what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered. And they are but for a moment. And as I spoke yesterday about how short we think life is when we're at the pinnacle, you know, when we're looking at that halfway point. Okay, we think life is really short. We're like, don't cut it short while we're in the middle, while we still have dreams, hopes, and aspirations of moving upward. But when you get old, and your body gets tired, and God has revealed to you the weariness of this life and the sameness of it, that we have to say to one another, as my wife and I said to each other this morning about the trials and tribulations, this too shall pass. They will pass. They will either pass with a solution while we live, or they will pass when we're done. And when they pass, when we're done, nothing will be left in the grave but our bones and our troubles, because our soul and spirit will go back to God who gave it.
Amen.
That is the weight of glory that we feel. Why do we feel that? How? I mean, is that something that you can just... Do men have a right to that? Is it just a philosophy? Is that something that fathers pass to their children? Can we get that from our mothers? No. Can your preacher give it to you? Can you gain it by works of righteousness that you have done? The scripture tells us that the answer is no.
Right.
So where does it come from? Paul's writing to Titus, first chapter. I would like to read to you some scripture that the apostle, in a very troubling day and time, pens to what he calls his own son. Not son, but in the faith. This is a young preacher. As he wrote to Timothy about the gospel, he wrote to Titus, left admonitions about setting things in order, wrote admonitions about how brethren ought to conduct themselves. And when he writes to Titus, he said, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. When we think about many things that are happening in the world today, and we think about what men call religion, we might find many, many reasons to criticize everything but us. That's kind of the way men criticize, right? Like, we're right, they're wrong. Okay. Well, let me tell you that from the bottom of my heart, and from your pastor, and from every word that I could possibly bring you, I could preach ever so many sublime things to the sound of men's ears. But if it's not true with God, it's just not true.
Amen.
And when we think that we can establish that which mentally and perhaps maybe in some emotional way that we can comfort ourselves, we have to understand that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. We have to understand that the idea that we're Christians doesn't leave us with the privilege of letting men decide what Christian religion is. And the best explanation that we'll ever get of who God is what we find in God's Word. Many men have an impression of who God is, but my impressions, and God does impress people's minds, God does regenerate His children. But the gospel, according to the Word of God, is what tells us whether my emotions got bent out of shape or men have bent the message of grace, and whether I'm entitled to have those kind of beliefs according to the Word of God. Constitution, my national civic privileges grant me a lot of things, but none of those stand before the throne of God that count more than what the Word of God says.
Amen.
So when Paul says he's a servant of God, he's not saying that, well, you know, I serve those that sent me. Who sent me? Let's read it again.
Yes.
Paul says, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know that God sent Paul. And we find nothing in Paul's record that would have even remotely assumed that he would be in this position other than as a deceiver until God operated on his heart. I can't tell you exactly when that was, but I can tell you when it got the best of him, when he was face down in the desert saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" Not every one of us will have an experience like that. But I tell you that God's children will have an experience when God touches their heart and borns them of another spirit, and that He takes up His abode in that heart. And Paul says that I am sent of God. I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I didn't come to please men. I didn't come to make or persuade men other than by the gospel. I did not come as a servant of men. I am a servant of Christ.
Amen.
According to the faith of God's elect. There's a lot of strange things in the world about faith today. A lot of people think that all men have faith. No, God's elect have faith.
Amen.
That's why he calls it the faith of God's elect.
Right.
They're the only people that have it. Okay, there's just one thing that separates God's people from everyone else in the world is that at some point, God borns them of His Spirit, and in being born of His Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is, one, is faith.
Amen.
It's a gift of God. Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians that it's a gift of God, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that we shouldn't boast, that it's a gift.
Right.
So when he says that he comes according to the faith of God's elect, and he says the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. That's the question that we presented moments ago, that when we think about eternal life, where does it come from? It's a promise of God. It's not something that we purchase with our works. It's something that God gives His people. And when we think about the doctrine that the Apostle Paul is preaching, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God... A lot of people today think about having a hope of eternal life. Now, I have good brethren, and I love your pastor. He's a brother to me. I mean, I just don't know what kind of condition I'd have to be in that I wouldn't call on him to help me if I had to. A brother. But when we think about it, there's only so much he could do for me or I could do for him.
Yeah.
Okay? That he might promise me that I'll always be there.
Right.
And we could always promise one another. I promise my wife, I'll be there for you. I promise my children. But you know, all of those people, I mean, when it comes down to it, some point, we all fail. We all fall short.
Amen.
But when we think about God having promised us eternal life, should any of us think that it won't happen? God who has promised us eternal life. And when we think about eternal life, let us be sure that we understand that we don't have an eternal life that is a continuation of this life. But this life pales. The best day, when we spoke a while ago about God comes down in us in a meeting or upon our souls or upon us when we maybe somewhere alone, and the heavenlies come down and we feel like we're caught up to the mountaintop with the Lord. I am telling you, that's just a foretaste of what eternal life is in the realms of glory. Why do I know? Because God has promised it. Why are we sure? Because God is not slack concerning His promises. Did God promise Abraham?
Yes.
Whew, goodness. What did He promise him? That he'd have a son, right? And did He said in that son that all the seed of God would be? My goodness. Abraham's already old when he made the promise. And then Abraham and his wife, Sarah, conspired that, well, we'll figure this out. We'll work this out for God. You know the story. Abraham went into the handmaid. She conceived. Ishmael was born. And Abraham, voila, God's promise. Not so. I can even find scripture for you that shows that when Abraham was older, even older than he was at the beginning, he said, well, I just wish Ishmael would be all right in your sight.
Yeah.
Do you ever have times when you just like to look at the Lord? I just wish what I want would be all right in your sight.
Yeah.
Well, I tell you, that don't work out well for eternal life. But I will tell you that when Abraham was about 100 years old, isn't that what the scripture says, Pastor?
Yeah.
About 100 years old. She conceived and bare a child exactly according to the promise of God. 13 years after, they already figured they were too old.
Yeah.
I'm telling you that when God promises, He can deliver. I know this, that men promise everything. There's a gospel preached in the world today that will promise you riches, that will promise you you'll never have afflictions, that you'll never have sadness and sorrows, that your head will always be above the clouds and you'll never walk in the shadows. And I am telling you that God's Word tells us, according to the Word of God, the faith of God's elect, that we'll go through deep valleys. We'll go through sad and lonely places. Wherever the Lord has walked, and when He walked in the darkness and was persecuted, we will walk in darkness and be persecuted. He says, if they've done these things in a green tree, what will they do in a dry? What does that mean to us? That verily in Him was life. He was the author of life, the only giver of life. He is the only one that can provide true and everlasting eternal life. And they took Him and they smote Him and they crucified Him. And He arose from the dead according to His own power and according to the Word of God. In Him only is eternal life. And He promised it. And having lain in the tomb, we know that that's what we will do. But I can tell you that when we think about the faith of God's elect and the promise that He's made, we can look back through the Scriptures and we can talk about the things that He has done. Let me get to the next verse. He says that, but hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching. When we think about preaching the gospel, I will say this, that there are many that are around all over the world, in our state, in our counties, among our circle of friends, to say, well, I don't really need to hear preaching. Is that your heart telling you that? Or is that your flesh telling you that? When we think about, do I need to hear preaching? Do you have a hope of eternal life? You have a hope of eternal life. Your home is not... What did Paul say to the Philippians? For our conversation is in heaven.
Amen.
This world is not my home.
Right.
Do you ever need to hear from home? You ever been a lonely boy or girl, miles and miles away from home and the family that you loved, and you were nothing? There was no one to embrace you in the darkness. There was no one to look after you. There was no place to turn. And you would think like, man, I would like to be at home. I tell you what, the prodigal was down at the trough, and fain would have eat the house that the swine did eat. And what did he think? Thought about home. My Father's house. Okay. If you've ever been lonely, I'm telling you that there is treasures and bread in the Father's house. And I'm telling you that if you get soul sick, if you get lean and lanky in the soul, it's not what men, it's not bread of this world that can satisfy you. But the one that said, Lord, evermore give us this bread that a man eat and not die. Think about it. When we think about manifest His Word and would have His Word preached, He would still have us today to teach and to preach that He had children in the wilderness where there was no bread. He had children in the wilderness where there was no water. He had children in the wilderness that had no means of defending themselves from whoever they passed through. And yet He was in that cloud. He was in that pillar of fire. He was in the manna that fell upon the ground. He was the rock out of which came there were living water.
Amen.
He would have us preach that truth today. So when we consider this, that He has manifested His Word through preaching, and He would have us tell the story over and over. But hath in due times manifest His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Talk about the gifts and the calling of God. God has called apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Comments made yesterday about pastors and teachers. Pastors are preachers.
Right.
They're teachers. They teach by preaching. They teach by precept. They teach by example. They teach by preaching the Word of God. And while we live here in this world, we need the food. We need spiritual food. I know that God can send you manna, can send you food. Listen, I laid in the hospital for nearly 3 months, 4 years ago, and it was a miserable, miserable existence. Okay? I didn't want to eat nothing. I just wanted the pain and the misery to go away. And they could fill you with all of the drugs there is in the world, and somewhere in your heart and mind you realize that you need communion with the Lord that can only satisfy the ache in your soul. I've been there in some ways when it wasn't anything about physical sickness. I've been there in ways when there's no place to look but up. And when we get, I think about Jonah. Think about Jonah in the belly of that fish. How dark was it? Seaweed wrapped around his head, entangled, just caught up in the misery. How close is he to dying? Is he one gulp of seawater away from being dead? I just don't know what kind of frightening feeling that would be. But I can tell you that when you're on a severe sick bed, I know how frightening that is. And I also know how comforting it is to hear and to feel the presence of God come and to see and to hear that God would have His children to trust in Him for life. When Jonah cried out into the belly of that fish and said, I will look again to the Lord, to the holy mountains, I believe. When we consider this, that in the direst circumstances, God is available. When mother's not, when the pastor's not.
Amen.
When Paul was in the jailhouse and they prayed in the night, God was available. When David was in the cave, this is the promises of God who cannot lie.
Right.
That when David was in the cave and Saul was doing everything he could to find him, and there was David, and David would not raise his hand against God's anointed. He went into the cave where Saul was once, took his part of his gear, and went away just to prove to Saul that God has blessed me. He has given me a heart that I wouldn't lay a hand on you. You're seeking my life, but I was there at your side and I would not take yours. That's not the heart of men, friends. That's the heart of a God-touched man. David, a man after God's own heart. Paul says when these words, he would have this eternal life. That is what the gospel is. That is the faith of God's elect. And that when we think about preaching that gospel, it is for the nourishment and encouragement of our souls. That's how we separate ourselves from the vain and perishable things of this life, from the false ideas of what the gospel is supposedly saying. It is how we get those false impressions out of our faith, out of our practice, out of our thinking. That's how we're instructed out of the Word of God, that we might walk a walk that honors all that God has done. There are folks who say that, well, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. Yes, it does. I'm telling you that I don't believe there's a time will come when you stand before God and have to vouch for whether you believe the right things or not. I just don't believe that. But I'm telling you, the day is now when believing the right things establishes our soul. It gives us a steady walk in this life. Oh, I couldn't imagine the despair that a man or a woman lives with, once they're confronted with terrible mistakes that we make? What if you lost everything because you slipped and came short of the glory of God? What if you were hanging by that slim thread that's nothing, that's no stronger than your will? What would you do if you were hanging by a thread that you've seen break and break and break? But we're not. We're held in the hands of a mighty God.
Yeah.
That saw fit to send His Son to die, that He might secure you and all His elect with an everlasting salvation in the Lord, that we'll not be cast away, that we'll not be bent, broken, cast asunder because of your or my poor performance. The joys of our salvation may be revoked. They may be withheld. We may be sad. We may cause the Heavenly Father to mourn in sadness and grieve. And we may grieve the Holy Spirit of promise. But it will never change God's love for His people. It will never change the everlasting bond of that the preaching of the gospel would have us to understand that God, before the foundation of the world, that is exactly what's in the Scripture.
Amen.
That God promised eternal life. How did He promise it? Based on what? Not our merit. He based eternal life knowing that Adam would sin and that we would fall. He promised eternal life knowing that the wages of sin is death. He promised eternal life knowing that men would sin, that they would die. So it's not based on anything you did. It's based on what God covenanted with His Son. He chose His people out of humanity. He pledged, covenanted with His Son, gave them to His Son. The covenant was made that His Son would bear their sins. And that in due time, when Christ was born, and you know the Scripture says that in due time, Christ was born, conceived under the law, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law of sin and death. God never did look to you to perform works worthy of eternal life. But He did look to His Son. And when He looked to His Son, He saw Himself. These three are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And He carried out the whole scheme. The whole redemption. And in due time, Christ died. That's the gospel. And every heir of promise was redeemed, paid for, bought back by the precious price of the blood of the Son of God, in whom there was not a stain, in whom there was no blemish, in whom there was no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. What a precious Savior He is. And God would have this doctrine, this gospel, preached until time is no more. And we need to hear that. May God bless you.